Thank you, Ben. Appreciate that reading. And I just celebrate the gifts of God that we have at Pierce through the music and so on. I'm thrilled that next Sunday we'll be able to sing with our masks on at the close of the service. And obviously we'll be singing outside at our sunrise service as well, so I hope you can be a part of those events. Alvin Anderson will also be here next week for the next two Sundays. He and his family, so we'll have a chance to actually see him in person. As the children were preparing this morning to sing and open with the Hosanna, the readings of Scripture and so on, Jesse said to the kids, all you have to do is be joyful. And one little girl popped out with this right at the beginning, I'm always joyful. I thought, what a great word for us to lead us today. We're always joyful. We rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, idols are easily made, but heroes are hard to come by. You know, celebrities, famous people, pop culture icons, from actors to rock stars to pro athletes, seek attention, influence trends, and attract fans to their bandwagons. On the other hand, true heroes often quietly serve behind the scenes, out of the spotlight, willing to sacrifice for others. Jesus did not want to be a celebrity. He often told those he healed not to tell anyone. He wanted to avoid kind of the popular trend of people coming around him and putting him out there as this great hero or celebrity. I doubt he would care how many people liked his Facebook page or Sermon on the Mount. But in Mark 11, Jesus' approach seems to shift as he embraces a new wave of publicity and popularity. Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, in his letter or his book in chapter 9, said this. He said that Israel's future king, and they had no king for almost 600 years, this future king would ride into town on the foal of a donkey. So Jesus sends his disciples to the local Avis, rent a donkey in Jerusalem, and they get it ready for him, and he rides it in knowing that this is a sign of the Messiah that the prophets had spoken of. And the crowds pick up on it right away. He enters Jerusalem to their cheers and their waving of palm branches and their laying of the cloaks on the ground. They sing, they rejoice, they praise. It's a ticker tape parade in the holy city of Jerusalem on the most holy week of the year, Passover, all before ticker tape even was a thing. Now the religious leaders are disturbed and really bothered by this. In the other gospel accounts, it says that they told Jesus to quiet his followers, quiet his fans, tell them to hush up. And Jesus said, if they are quiet, even the rocks will cry out. It's as if all creation will acknowledge that this is his day. He is the Messiah. Ironically, a few days later, the same crowd would be shouting a different word. Instead of Hosanna, their cry would be crucify, which is quite a turnaround. But let's not go there yet. It's not today. Today it's Hosanna. So let's shout, Hosanna. Hosanna. You call that a shout? Come on. Let's say it again. Let's shout, Hosanna. 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 Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King. The words and the actions of Jesus and of the crowd are a fulfillment of the prophecy. They point to two things about Jesus, and the first is this. Jesus is the Savior. Verse 9 says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. These are a declaration of Psalm 118, which says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That Psalm 118, is about being rescued by a Savior from an enemy. Listen to the larger context of Psalm 118. It says this in verses 13 and 14. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. That's why they shout, Hosanna. It's the image of a battlefield where the enemy is overpowering us and we're about to be destroyed as we run in retreat. But the Lord intervenes in the nick of time to save us. The writer goes on in verse 18 and 21 and says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. There's that word again, that salvation, that idea of being saved, of having a savior. The psalmist is talking about a different kind of rescue in that part of the psalm. He's been chastened or disciplined for his sin and disobedience. The Savior has clearly made a way for him to be forgiven. He no longer needs to die for his sin because of the mercy of the Lord. He shouts, Hosanna. They declare Jesus as their Savior on that Palm Sunday because they need the same rescue promised by the psalmist of old. They cannot rescue themselves. They cannot overcome their enemies, and they ultimately cannot overcome the enemy of sin or death. And the next two verses of Psalm 118 say this: with bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. They're acting out the psalmist's picture with their palm branches and their shouts of Hosanna as they go up to the temple with Jesus. But did you catch the last phrase of verse 27? It says that they were going up to the horns of the altar. What happens at an altar? A sacrifice is made. A procession would take place in which the crowds would joyfully parade, marching to the place of sacrifice, leading the animal that was to be sacrificed in their place. In fact, the footnote to verse 27 in your Bible offers this translation of the verse: bind the festal sacrifice with ropes and take it up to the horns of the altar. The sacrifice was a substitute for the people who deserve death for their sin. This is why they rejoice. Remember verse 17, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. They're waving their palm branches and praising God because the sacrifice takes their place and atones for their sin. So they shout, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's how they see Jesus. They don't know it on Sunday, but in a few days, on Good Friday, Jesus will be the sacrificial lamb who will die in their place. You see, no animal sacrifice can atone for the sins of the whole world once and for all. Only the Son of God could do that. Hebrews 7:27 says of Jesus, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is both the Savior and the sacrifice. And through him, we all go from death to life. Jesus is the Savior. The second thing this triumphal entry into Jerusalem tells us is that Jesus is the King. Verse 10 says, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The crowds declare that Jesus is the king who fulfills the promise God had made to David that one of his descendants would reign on the throne of David forever. The prophet Zechariah said this king would come in a certain fashion, not as a warrior dressed for battle, ready to strike down the enemies with his sword, but as a gentle king bringing peace and security to the land. Verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus embodies this picture as he rides into Jerusalem on the colt, a foal of a donkey. He is the long-awaited king, which means that the days of shootings in Boulder, Colorado, the days of conflict between people and families, the days of battle and war and suffering and oppression and death are soon to be over. He brings a victory of peace, and their shouts that day of hope are ones that call on Jesus as Savior and King. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. Micah 2:3 says, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Jesus, triumphal entry, then suffering and death, and then resurrection, means that there is a new era that we live in, the reign of the king. For now, his rule is limited to those who allow him to reign in their hearts while he awaits for us to call on him as Savior and King. But there is also an external kingdom, one of great peace that is coming that will last forever. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all who bow to him now will reign with him then in his kingdom of peace. I'm a fan of, since I was like a little kid, of J.R.R. Tolkien's series, The Hobbit, and then later The Lord of the Rings, which was made into a movie several years ago. It sounds a little like old news to share this illustration, but you'll hear me draw on the Tolkien's work from time to time in messages. In that story, there's this kingdom of Gondor, which is holding back the forces of darkness, but the true king of Gondor lives in exile as a ranger known as Strider. When Boromir, the son of the ruling steward of Gondor, who's kind of holding the fort while their not-mother king is in exile, when he meets Strider, he shows no respect or honor to him. Strider's friend Legolas declares to Boromir, he is Aragorn, son of Arathorn, the true king of Gondor. You owe him your allegiance. Boromir responds, Gondor has no king. Gondor needs no king. He's unwilling to be governed by the true and rightful king at that moment. He prefers to rule his own way than accept the king. I wonder how many people say, I don't need a king. People respond to Jesus the same way often. They may even say, he's okay as a savior. I mean, that's good fire insurance. But they don't want to honor him as a king. They won't accept him as their ruler because a king requires our allegiance. A king deserves our submission and our full obedience. Jesus' triumphal entry shows that he is both a savior and the king. What is he to you? Are you willing to accept this Savior who died for your sin and this King who wants to reign in your life? He has ultimate authority over all things, but he's waiting rather than forcing us to receive him. He allows us the opportunity to freely respond to him. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, but he died so that you could love him as your Savior and serve him as your King, beginning now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of your Son, who is both Savior and King. As we come together to celebrate communion, which he offered at the Last Supper that very week, that he was hailed as a Savior and King, and later shouted with derision as to be crucified, Lord, he in the middle of that time drew his followers together and said, this is my body which is given for you and my blood which is shed for you. Take and eat this and drink this in remembrance of me. And when he did that, he gave us this opportunity to live out this image, this message throughout time until he comes again, so that we remember he is a savior for us. And as we take him into our lives and partake of those elements, to also be reminded he wants to rule in our hearts within. So Lord, help us submit ourselves afresh today to who you are and to all that you want of us as our Savior and as our King. Amen.